believe what I feel like the Lord wants me to do is continue on into 2 Corinthians after we get through with 1 Corinthians. And there's a connections to each other in those letters that we're going to be looking at. And so it's important to do them both one by. Actually, it's my understanding that this letter was actually written at a different time than the 2 Corinthians, but we'll get into that as we get into 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. All right. Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, brother? Amen. Well, if you've been with us all this time as we've looked through the book of 1 Corinthians, you know we talked about Apollos previously in the earlier chapters. Paul mentioned him. But Apollos was a very eloquent speaker, and he was a man who was a Jew, and even though he had a great deal of knowledge and understanding, he still didn't come quite to the full understanding of what the gospel message was. And, you know, I find that this is something that a lot of people struggle with when they first come into the faith, you know. Really understanding the reality of who Jesus is. They've confessed him as Lord and Savior, but beginning to know and understand and learn truly who he is and what exactly he has done. Because so oftentimes it's so hard for us to think that we're complete in him and that there's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. And we think that we got to earn our way. Am I right? And I always thought to myself, well, what else do I have to do to be saved, God? As a young Christian, I pray, what else do I need to be saved? You don't have to do anything more to be saved. He did it on the cross. He accomplished everything upon the cross. He has called you to live a righteous life. But there's nothing that you can do yourself to earn your salvation. Not a thing. And so he had to be taught this. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through 28, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You know, I like this because, first of all, I don't know what that is. First of all, they didn't embarrass him in front of other people. They took him aside and explained it to him, you know, so he could understand it. And he was a man who, again, he spoke eloquently, and people had confidence in him as he spoke, and they didn't want to do anything to embarrass him. But they took him aside, it says, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the thing that most Jewish people and a lot of people who've never read the Word of God but can tell you what the Word of God says have a hard time seeing Jesus in the Scriptures. But the Bible tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. You should be able to see him in every page of the Scriptures. So here in Corinth was one of the places that Apollos ministered with great power. And as you know, Corinth was a place that was, it was a rough and rowdy place, you know, because of, it was one of the trade routes, and it also had a lot of different idol worship and temples to different gods and things like that, and so there was a lot of debauchery and things like that going on, but he went there, and he boldly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because he was such an eloquent speaker, there was a segment of the population, and particularly in the church, felt very attached to him and attracted. And this is not something that's unusual. You get a great preacher, somebody who is very eloquent in words and what have you, people follow after them. And we shouldn't get our eyes upon the preacher, though. Always keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a preacher is worth his salt, he should always be pointing people to Jesus Christ and not to himself. And as I said, you don't have to look too far with me. You see that I stumble over words sometimes. I'm not very eloquent in speech. But this is what Paul was accused of himself. He says he was a man who isn't very eloquent in speech, and his physical presence wasn't much, and he said, but, I'm going to be the way I write, is going to be the way I'm going to be in your presence. He was standing firm in the Word of God, and that's what's the most important thing. It's not about the eloquence of your speech. It's not about how you look. It's about what you believe, you see. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 through 13, these are the verses of Scripture we shared previously about Paulus. It says, now, I say this to each of you, or I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Paulus, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 8, he says, and when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So it's neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I think what I want to say here is that I think it's pretty unlikely that Paul or Apollos here promoted this division that was in the church, that was people were picking up sides and choosing to follow after Apollos or choosing to follow after Paul. His main purpose was just like Paul. He was there not to promote himself, but to promote Christ. And this is the most important thing, is that Christ must be promoted. He must increase, I must decrease. You don't get from Paul here that Paul was jealous of Apollos in any way, because he didn't hesitate to encourage him. Matter of fact, encourage him to return to Corinth for the ministry there. And I think it's clear there's no envy on Paul's part, and there's no sense of competition on the part of either one, him or Apollos. So the Apostle Paul here also indicates the fact that he didn't have authority to place men in the church in positions and places against their will. And that's one of the things that I think needs to be remembered within the church body today too. Who's the head of the church? Jesus, right? You do what he tells you to do, not what some man, some preacher, somebody like that. So we see Paul strongly urged Apollos to return, but he didn't feel like it was time for him to go there yet. And eventually Paul would concur with that decision. But what we see with Paul and part of Apollos here is that God uses men with different abilities and different methods of teaching to work together for the cause of Christ, for the purpose of getting people to come to know him in a real personal way. And we all got to know that, if you're here, you feel a call on your life, you may not have the same gifts or abilities that I have. I might have the same gifts or abilities you have, but God can still use you. He can use any one of us. Each and every one of us has a gift. We know what Paul's heart was on the subject too when it comes to jealousy or envy of others. He was just wanting Christ to be preached. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, it says, for some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strifes, also some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. Now, I think that maybe it might have been in light of the divisions that were happening in the church of Corinth that Paul gave these next admonitions in verses 13 through 14. He says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all of you do, let all that you do be done with love." Now, we know that since this chapter concludes this letter to the Corinthians, these words, you know, are some of the concluding words that are important as they instruct how they're supposed to, you know, conduct themselves from now on, you know. And I believe there are guidelines not only for the Corinthians at that time, but I believe for us right here, right now. They're simple and they're clear. Five simple imperatives that Paul gives here. Certain principles that these believers needed to hear and they needed to heed if they wanted their future faith and their church life to be everything that God wanted them to be and what they wanted to be. And he started with the word watch. To watch simply means to be alert, to be vigilant. And folks, what are we to watch for? Well, there's a couple of things. But to start with, folks, we need to watch out for the enemy. He's always around. And he's always seeking an opening to get into the church. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Think about that for a moment. We may be going along in church real good and everybody's getting along and everything's just right. And then somebody does something or somebody says something and then all of a sudden somebody gets a root of bitterness. And then that's when these divisions and things like that begin to develop. Folks, if you're walking the way that God wants you to walk, if somebody says something to offend you, it should be like water off a duck's back. It should just roll off. Because if you're walking the way that God wants you to walk, you're walking in love. And walking in love isn't dependent upon the fact that people say everything that's going to please you. Sometimes they're going to say things that hurt you. Sometimes they're going to be insensitive. And I'm talking about godly people, people who, you know, that's not their normal MO, you know. Sometimes we get caught up in the flesh and we say things in the flesh that are hurtful. We don't like to admit that, do we? We like to see ourselves in the best light there is. It's like Brother Nathan was preaching this morning. He goes, Nathan's not a good guy. If there's any good thing in me, it's because of Jesus Christ within me. Because I know who this guy is. You know, and sometimes we do mess up like that. And we have to realize that the enemy knows each and every one of our weaknesses in the flesh. He knows how to push your buttons. And he knows how to get you to say the wrong thing at the wrong time that it would cause somebody to explode. And I tell you, folks, the Bible says, when a man thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. We like to think that we would never say anything or do anything to hurt anybody's feelings, but sometimes it just happens, and we've got to make sure that we maintain a right attitude and come back to what the Scriptures has to say, and that we are to maintain that love. As it said in that verse of Scripture, everything's got to be done in love. Okay? We're never safe from the attacks of the enemy. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. They can come at any time. And Paul says this to this church because he knew that Satan was certain to attack this church and to try to hinder the ministry of both, not only Apollos, but Timothy at this particular time. And so he tells them to be steadfast in the faith. This is how you overcome the enemy, in the faith. Not in your own power, but in the faith. What is thus says the Lord? And Paul had already told them, they were like babies. They're acting like babies. There's one thing you can notice about a baby when it's just beginning to take its first steps and walk and what have you is the fact that they don't have very good balance, do they? And they get knocked over quite a bit. They fall quite a bit. The same is true with spiritual babies too. Sometimes they fall. They struggle at times. Like the Bible says, we who are mature should encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. You know, not push them down. You know, Brother Horton, he used to say, one of the best things that an older Christian can do to a younger Christian is leave him alone. Just teach him the word. They're going to mess up at times. But you don't want to put your thumb on them. You don't want to make them feel like that there is no hope. There's always hope, and there's forgiveness with the Lord. Remember, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our trespasses. He said, I write these things that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But, you know, when you're in the Lord and you've matured in the Lord for many, many years and you're still carrying on and doing things that you would do when you were a babe in the Lord, that's cause for concern. But the Lord deals with us as sons, okay? And he's not going to allow, if you're mature in the Lord, to get away with the things that you did when you were younger in the Lord. So, spiritual babies struggle, and they often fall. And the key to success is not to stay down, though, if you're young in the Lord. It's to get back up and try to get to that place where you have some spiritual stability. And the truth is, you can't do it on your own. It takes the strength of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Lord. Book of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, that one, read that verse again, but I'm going to read it in the King James Version. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, Paul added these words, quit you like men, which means act like men, not children. And the word quit is kind of a short for acquit, to perform an act, to be strong. It was a call for them to be courageous and be strong, like somebody that's mature. And he said this to them at a time when mature leadership was sorely lacking in this church. But spiritual maturity has to be balanced with love. Otherwise, leadership within the church can become a dictatorship, and that's not what God wants either. We're not supposed to lord it over God's flock. Paul had already expounded on the virtues of love in chapter 13. He's told us what kind of love that we're to walk after. It should be our way of life from in everything that we do. A man by the name of Carl Sandburg addressed the United States Congress one time talking about Abraham Lincoln, and he said, he is a man of velvet steel. Folks, I think that's a good image for every Christian to borrow. You got to be strong, but at the same time, there has to be a sensitivity there and a meekness there. A happy, healthy church life requires that we both be tough-minded and think clearly and believe sound doctrine, but that we be tender-hearted also, and that we extend compassion and forgiveness in a self-denying Jesus-style love. Can you imagine the horrible state of affairs when we reverse it and the church becomes weak-minded, tough-hearted, we become weak on our convictions and become hard on one another? So we all need to consider this important balance that's needed within the church as we progress until the time the Lord comes. Again, these first four imperatives are kind of military terms, and those in the first century church would recognize them as being such. They're commands that are intended to be continued like a habit, not just something that's done once and then forgotten. Be on guard, watch out. And again, if you picture a military guard posted on the outskirts of camp, you guys remember all the old Western movies, you know, they'd make camp for the night, and the first thing they'd do is decide who's going to stand guard. And they would take turns watching so others could sleep in safety. I think it's important that we walk in love. If walking in love means that we're watching out for the enemy, not only watching out for ourselves, but for others within the camp, you see. This term is used nearly two dozen times in the New Testament. And often we see that the reference is anticipating the Lord's return and the judgment that's to come. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. It's important for us not to allow ourselves to begin to walk after the flesh and to forget the fact that the Lord could return any moment, in any time, in a time when we don't expect. You don't want to be caught doing the things you ought not be doing when the Lord returns. You see? Now listen to what Paul said to spiritual awareness. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-6. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that day should overtake you as a thief. But you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, if you want to be a child of the light, you got to have God's word living within you. Remember, David said, you know, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? And the only way that you're going to see the enemy coming, the only way that you're going to anticipate the things of this world and the flesh coming against you, is if you have the light of God's word to help you. That's why it's so very important for people to come to church. It's important for people to read the word on their own. Particularly reading the word on your own. Doing studies every day. Reading the word a little bit every day. So that they can have that light burning. That oil's burning. You know? And you need that supply of oil within you. So, we've got to stand guard. For the same reason that the military can't post guards, there are certain enemies that they have to watch for. And there are certain enemies that we have to watch for as a church too. For centuries, Christians termed these enemies as the world and the flesh and the devil. And you find a church or a believer that's basically hurting and not doing good, it's because usually it's one or more of these enemies that's broken through and infiltrated the church. Now, case in point, Natalie and I were on our way home from Lake Almanor. And we listened to a blog by a former member of the singing group, Point of Grace. And it was a really good blog, and she had a lot of really good points. But she spoke about the fact that, well, this one particular woman, I can't remember her name, but there are many evangelists who preach this today too. She preached that same-sex marriage is okay in the eyes of God. And she cites the verse of Scripture, every tree is known by its fruit. And then her understanding of that scripture was the fact that God is love and all accepting, and to reject people in this manner is bearing rotten fruit. That was her thought. Of course, this is a perversion of what the verse is really talking about. Every fruit is known by the tree that it comes from, isn't it? Every tree is known by the seed that it comes from. The word of God is the good seed. And if you bear the good seed, it's going to bear good fruit, and you will be a good tree. But if it's not God's word, it's not going to bear a good tree. It's going to bear a bad tree, and it will bear that fruit like this woman here. The things that she's saying, she's deceiving so many people. Not only her, but others like her are doing this today. And people are believing their lies, and then, and as a fact, matter of fact, what in fact they're believing is the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. These things must be guarded against, and we must stay awake and not allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to pollute the church. Got to stand firm in the faith. What is thus says the Lord? What does God's word say? A sentry has to stay alert to anticipate an attack. And once a battle is engaged, good soldiers must hold on to their positions. Because there's knows that they're protecting other people. They must not give an inch. And their orders are not to hold back, but to keep the guard. And we're told in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. To contend. When I hear that word, I think about, was it Street called Desire? I could have been a contender, you know. A lot of Christians are saying that nowadays. But we're to contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. But again, what it means is we stand opposed to those things that are against the Word of God. Stand up for righteousness. Because too many people are compromising what the Word of God has to say. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe? Folks, that is utter nonsense. The Christian faith isn't about believing whatever you want. It's about believing the truth of God's Word that reveals the reality of who Jesus is. So we've got to stand firm because the enemy, Satan, is constantly trying to get believers to deny and question God's Word, because if he knows that he can do that, he gets them off the foundation. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us what the results of standing firm on the truth of God's Word are. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You don't think that there's people out there trying to get you off the foundation? It certainly is. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want that 16th verse, I want you to really kind of hone in on what it's saying. From whom the whole body joined and knit together in what every joint supplies. I think that's really talking about every one of us has an obligation, okay? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. This is what happens when you walk in love. In walking love, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're accepting of every aberrant behavior. Walking love is telling people this is what the Word of God says. Because God is love, and God's Word was done and given to us out of love, because he knows the destructive behavior of sin. You know, we have an enemy too. I would say this is the media nowadays, right? You know, in the media, you know, the beer commercials, that whiskey and vodka commercials always shows the beautiful people, right? Having a good time. They never show the guy that's in the gutter who's thrown up all over himself, the man who's beating his wife, or somebody committing infidelity as a result of, you know, their addiction. And you know, when it comes to the high life, you know, they show all these beautiful people going different places and doing different things and laughing and partying and so on. But they never show the people who have broken hearts, hurt from, you know, broken marriages and people committing infidelities and what have you. Never shows you those things, you know. But I'm telling you, the Lord, He gives us His Word, and He gives us the law and His Word for the purpose of trying to save our lives and trying to save us from heartaches. Thank God He forgives us for the times that we've fallen and given in to the temptation to do those things. But His desire is that, you know, we grow as a body to edify itself in love. And that means that we encourage each other within the body of Christ to stand steadfast in the Word of God and not to depart or compromise the Word of God. His Word is truth. Now, like I said, the ways of the world, they're all accepting and call it love. You accept people no matter what. But accepting the behavior is another thing, you know. Like I've always said, when somebody said, well, you're a hater. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You know, like I said, if I hated you, I'd just tell you to keep doing what you're doing, because it's going to lead you to destruction. Deceivers appear to be spiritual. they're pretenders. And they're very good at getting people to buy into their goods. And it's important not to get led astray by perceived things like miracles or anything like that. And, you know, again, we got to get back to what is thus says the Lord. Martin Luther once wrote a series of what he called solas, which means onlys, for which true believers must be willing to do battle. He said, Scripture only, God's revelation, and the content of the faith are grounded in the Word of God alone and not in human tradition, worldly wisdom, or claims of personal spiritual visions and enlightenment. Christ only, we become God's children and receive the promise of heaven and the forgiveness of our sins only because of what Christ did for us on the cross. There is no other Savior. There is salvation in none other. Apart from Christ, all are lost and in their sins forever. Faith only. We appropriate the blessings of Christ's death and walk in the ways of Jesus by faith. We cannot earn it, work for it, buy it, or do business with political or religious institutions to get it. Our relationship with God is a gift of God received by faith. I agree totally on that. And if you understand the implications of these truths, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, then you must begin to understand that you must stand firm as a believer in the church for the sake of not only yourself, but others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 4, it says, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me, which me, as among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, what's the hardship? In other words, the accusations of the world. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I used to look at that and used to think, well, that's talking about the Christian should stay out of politics. But now I know it's talking about the fact that we are not to cherry pick what we want to believe in scriptures. We're to hold on to every word of God. And we're not to cherry pick it so that we can please people and be accepted by the world, which is the sad state of the church, me and churches today. Keeping God's word is not going to make you popular, folks. You've got to realize that. You're going to be called a hater, a bigot. But again, as I've said before, it's God's game. It's his bat, his ball, and his rules. Let me read the rest of the 2 Timothy 2, and it really shows you what I'm talking about. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. I want you to consider that. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. See, even Paul suffered trouble as an evildoer. You're going to be suffering trouble as an evildoer from those in the world because you say, well, you're not accepting, you're not loving. No, you're wrong. I do love people. I do care. That's why I say this to you. Even to the point of change, he says, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. You know what? I read that wrong. Hold on a second. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before God not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are going to be people who are going to try to twist the scriptures to get you to follow after a false doctrine. And you have to study to show yourself approved. Because the word of God has to be rightly divided. And it can only be done through the Spirit of God, through the power of God. In days that we're living right now, we need to be strong, but we need to be strong in the Lord. As it says in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't do it on your own because the enemies, his attacks are powerful. Zechariah 4 and 6 says, so he answered to me and said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Zerubbabel was the high priest at that time, but that's a message for all of us today. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, but it's by his spirit. Excuse me. And I believe doing church the way that pleases the Father requires total and complete dependence upon him and his word. And the enemies are just too strong. The obstacles are too large for natural strength. But the good news is supernatural strength is available for all who desire it and all who ask for it. This strength is to be administered in love, though, as Paul described it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Folks, if our strength is not administered this way, then the enemy has already infiltrated the camp. We all have to be careful to make sure that the enemy doesn't infiltrate this body of believers. We've got to make sure he doesn't infiltrate our homes either, because it's just a short hop, step, and a jump into the church from our homes. Watching TV news, folks, I'm telling you, it can cause you to lose your love for people. And I'm preaching to the choir here. There's stuff there that's not edifying. So we have to be on guard and stand firm in the faith and be mature, be strong in love. This last word let me share with you, Romans chapter 13, verse 10 through 14, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The flesh can't please God. Don't walk after the flesh, folks. And don't let anybody try to tell you that you can walk after the flesh and still be right with God. It's a lie. If you are a believer, you're to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If Christ is in you, you can't do the things you would. Because in us is an evil nature. But we also have that new nature, which is Christ. And if you're walking after the Spirit, you can't do those things that old nature wants to do. I want to encourage you here this morning, folks, not to just believe everything that's preached from the TV pulpit, or any pulpit for that matter, but prove everything and hold fast that which is good. You know what's good? God's word is good. Amen? Look to his word. so vitally important that you study to show yourself approved. That you don't allow yourself to be just spoon-fed the Word of God on Sunday. Get into it daily. Amen? Desire this pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. It says, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. Vitally important. All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment.